Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're looking today at this seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We looked last week at the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. But today we're looking at the seventh, and my title is Adultery and Adulterers. Well, in that sixth commandment, we saw how the taking away of a person's life is forbidden. The robbing a man of his life, taking it away through murder, giving him no longer any opportunity in this life to continue to hear the word of God, to be saved. He robs him of those opportunities, those spiritual opportunities. Murder sends that man, that woman, into eternity in the state that they were. That man, that woman, created in the image of God. The wonderful, beautiful image of God, lost forever by that cruel act of murder. But today, we're looking at something equally cruel, equally terrible, maybe worse in some senses, because here is a sin against a person's happiness, against love. Thou shalt not kill was the act of a person upon another person that they hated, a person they disliked, they wanted to get rid of, they were full of anger for. Adultery, on the other hand, is a grieved and a hurt and a harm done to somebody that is loved. It's a sin against somebody that we love. The innocent party is almost, we could say, killed. One kills because of hate, the other one kills somebody that we love. And adultery, friends, really you have to say right at the very beginning, it's a very selfish act. It's a very selfish act on the person who commits it. The only thing that person can think of is to fulfill their lust, to give in to their particular desire, their base desire. They don't think about the damage that they're doing to the other person, the innocent party. They don't consider the pain that's going to be caused to the family and the children when they engage in such an act. They only are thinking and consumed by the passion. And the passion so overtakes the person that they only desire to fulfill it, and they fail to see the other parts. Well, this is what we're considering today, adultery. And as we said before, this is, friends, the chief sin in this family of uncleanness, adultery. But there are also other sins which we will have to mention along the way, because it's a much broader commandment than just this one act. Adultery, of course, as we know, is the person maybe who is married, having a relationship with somebody else outside who's not the spouse, or maybe a single person engaged in a sexual relationship with a married person. We know that definition of adultery, but it's much broader than just this one sin, than just physical adultery. But before we look at it in a little bit of detail, let me say a little bit something which is more positive. What does this commandment teach us about God? We said every commandment has something to teach us about God. What is the teaching here? Well, this commandment, friends, teaches us that God is holy. Isn't it? It's obvious, isn't it? God is holy. God is pure. There is no iniquity to be found in the Lord. There is no impure thought. Everything He does is holy. Everything, way, every word that He speaks is a pure word, a holy word. There is no defilement to be found in Him. And then also it tells us God is faithful. God is loyal. Christ is loyal to His people. He is faithful to His people. He doesn't like unfaithfulness, and that's why He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be perfect like him, holy and faithful in every way, which we will look at. The believer, he must strive for these two things, purity of life and faithfulness as well. Loyalty to his friends, loyalty to his family and his family members, loyalty in all human relationships. Loyalty, of course, to the Lord, faithful to him, to serve him, to be in that covenant relationship with him. Lord, I take thee as my God, as my husband. I will enter into that. We enter into a covenant with the Lord to be his and his alone. Just like you get married to somebody, you promise to be theirs and theirs alone, no third party. So also with the Lord, we enter into a covenant relationship with him. Lord, I am thine, wholly thine, not half, completely wholly given to thee. Loyalty to him, dedication to love and serve him alone. Loyalty as well, friends, to our local church, to be faithful to the church that where God has put us. Now, as we go back to this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, it was something that the Lord also expounded in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We saw last week how he addressed murder, and here also he is talking about adultery in verse 27 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And it's the same format he's using as when he was talking about the sixth commandment in verse 21. And there again, I just repeat the interpretation, but he's saying in the old times, the old scribes and Pharisees, the way they interpreted this law, those who are of old time, well, they just took it literally just as the one commandment. In one case, do not kill, and in this case here, do not commit adultery. They limited the commandment to just the physical act, the physical adultery. But the Lord said, no, the right interpretation of that commandment given to Moses is much broader than that. Moses expounded it correctly, but the scribes and Pharisees somewhere along the line, they reduced it to just this one single commandment. So Jesus is not really teaching them something new. He's teaching them the proper right interpretation as it always had been from the very beginning. And he's saying, yes, of course, physical adultery is wrong, but to look on a woman, to gaze at a woman, to stare at a woman, a continual looking at a woman with a view, with a intent to fulfill your impure lust and desire, to give in to that desire, that is sin. Physical act hasn't taken place, but it's a mental adultery. It's happened already in the heart. The Lord said it here, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's not the same maybe degree as a physical adultery, but it is still sin in God's sight. It is still adultery. Mental, of course, this applies not just to men, but also, friends, to women. But it not only forbids this, there's a whole host of sins that it covers. There's a whole range of sexual sins that are forbidden under this one, under this commandment. Fornication, playing around with sex, one-night stands, casual sex, so common in our society that we live in, so easy. Now you're an oddball, friends, if you don't sleep around. You're considered strange if you keep yourself pure for your marriage. People look at you as if you are from another planet because you want to keep your body pure. But that's the kind of state that we're into. Cohabitation, once considered living in sin, no longer. Now it's okay. Two people living together without being married, Oh, the horrible thing of pedophilia, homosexuality, pornography. So many are in the grip of pornography. It's an addiction. Addiction that ruins and spoils and hurts so many people. And people cannot break free from it unless they have the Lord, unless the Lord comes in and helps them. Oh, even dirty jokes, innuendos, so much of this going on, just a casual phrase here and there, but you know what it means. You know it's suggestive in so many ways. So common, isn't it, friends? In our workplaces, on the TV, TV programs, adultery is promoted. I hope none of us watch the soaps. The soaps only encourage illicit relationships and discourage marriage. They promote whatever's going, homosexuality relationships, sexual relationships out of marriage. I remember it was a while ago, but the broadsheets, they would hardly ever mention stories about relationships and illicit relationships. You'd get proper news. But they soon realized that they had to become more tabloid because they weren't selling their newspapers. And so nowadays you see even broadsheets, which including stories which usually you'd find in the tabloid newspapers, all about people's unfaithfulness and sexual misdemeanors. Well, dear friends, I have no delight in preaching about these things. I wish I didn't have to preach about it, but we have no choice. Not only is it here in this commandment, but our society that we live in suggests that we need to hear these things. Paul wrote about it. In almost every letter that he wrote, he addresses this situation. Because when you think about the Greek culture, and you think about the Roman cultures, also they were sex-dominated cultures. And he knew there was a need to remind the believers again and again to maintain their purity and their need, as we read, to flee from fornication, to avoid all forms of impurity. And so we also need it now, friends, maybe more than ever. We need to be reminded of these things to be pure, to be holy. We live in a society which mocks at sin, this sin, which treats it as a joke. It's no longer an offense. It's a joke. It's a pleasure to so many people. It's illegal. It's illegal for a married person to marry somebody else, but that's all it is, illegal in the eyes of the law. It's not considered sin, but in God's eyes, to go with somebody else while you're married is a sin. And it's a sin, friends, that he will not turn a blind eye to, a sin that he will surely judge. Whoremongers and adulterers, it's said in Hebrews, God will judge. And we see so much of this happening, even new things happening. We have today open marriages where a person, a husband or wife, consent to go, to be free, to sleep around with other people. Friends, how can these things be? How can these things go on and our society not be affected? But sad to say, it's not only out there. These things all the more need to be said because they come into the church. They come into church life. They're amongst believers fall in this area. Ministers of the gospel fall. Ministers who are well known, who have preached to thousands, maybe millions of people via the internet, have reached a whole nation after nation. They've fallen and brought, what's happened? They brought great disrepute to the Lord's name, great dishonor to his name, because they said all these things about the law, and then they brought great shame to his name by falling into this sin. Incidentally, what should happen to a minister if he does fall? Should he be forgiven and then admitted back into the pulpit? Some people think so. I was talking to a lady just yesterday about this very thing, She was telling me about a very famous American preacher. And I said to her, but he fell very publicly, he fell. He shouldn't be in the ministry. But she said, no, he's forgiven and he's okay. He's still a good preacher. But friends, he may be forgiven. We don't deny forgiveness. We cannot. We dare not. But biblically, the way for a minister is he should step down. He should step aside. He should never enter the pulpit again if he has fallen into immoral sin. Because he's brought the Lord's name into such disrepute. Well, friends, what a fight we have even on our hands as believers to remain pure. Because, as I said, we're plagued on every side by this temptation to this sin. Can it be done? Can we remain pure? Yes, we can. Can we go through life without staining our garments? Yes, friends, we still can, because we trust in the Lord. If we're faithful to Him, we're prayerful, if we're dependent on Him, if we're watchful, then the Lord can also keep us. But we have to be so watchful as believers. What goes in through our eyes, what comes into our ears, we have to be very careful, very selective. So many pop songs are just to stimulate sexual desires and to encourage you in that area. Be careful what you watch, the movies. My friend used to say to me something which has stuck with me for all these years. A long time ago, he said to me, you may watch a movie and 99% of it may be good, or 1% may be immoral, and it's that 1% that will remain with you. The one thing that you'll remember is that 1%. And I think there's some truth in what he said. So we have to be very careful, because so much that we see in the movies, again, encourages this sin. The novels, the adverts that we see on every side. Friends, we need, like the Lord said, to cut off. To be serious, we need to stop listening to those things. Stop watching those things. Otherwise, we're playing with fire. I cannot pray, Lord, help me, and then expose myself to a movie where there's sexual things. Am I so strong? Oh, it won't affect me. I can look at pornography. It's not going to affect me. Am I playing with the Lord? Playing with fire like that? I'll fall. It's a very proud thing to say. It'll never affect me. Oh, friends, we cannot pray and then play with sin. Pray for help and then play around with sin. We have to sometimes flee from it. We have to sometimes run away from certain situations. That's what Joseph did when he was Potiphar's wife tempted him or sought to lie with him. He ran away as fast as he could. And so also do we need to do sometimes. Reject the first suggestions that come into your mind. Don't be idle, friends. The devil does find work for idle friends, for idle hands. Remember how King David was walking on his rooftop one night? He should have been at war. His country, his nation was at war. But he was lounging around at home in this palace, relaxed. And when he was out there walking on his rooftop, he saw Bathsheba bathing and he fell and gave in to sin. He was idle. Practice self-control. Watch over yourself, even your food and your drink. Practice, friends, self-control there. Self-control in your entertainment. If we practice self-control, even in these things, it will help us when it comes to resisting temptation. When we drop our guard in these minor areas, what are we doing? We're loosening up ourselves. We're making ourselves sort of spiritually flabby, so that whenever a temptation comes, it's easily, we give in to it, because we've trained ourselves by giving in here in food, or giving here in drink, or giving here in entertainment. We've trained our minds, we've trained our bodies, ourselves, to give in. So when temptation comes, we fall and we yield. So be careful. We must practice that self-control and resist. Of course, pray much for help. And through the Lord's help, yes, we can be holy. Now, one of the best ways the best way that God has provided is marriage. We have to say that the sexual desire is the sexual instinct that is in us. It's not sinful. It's something that is God-given. It's an idea from God. It's a blessing from God. But it must be used and exercised within the context of marriage, the marriage between one man and one woman. Genesis 2, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is sexual activity is to be exercised within the confines of this marriage. And we have to say, don't we, sadly today, that it must be between one man and one woman, not between two of the same sex. But by this sexual relationship, they are joined together as one flesh. And that marriage is a commitment to one another. Just as we commit ourselves to the Lord, we commit ourselves to our husbands, or we commit ourselves to our wives for life till death do us part, to be faithful. Marriage, friends, is a beautiful friendship between people, two people who will love each other and be together for life and grow in that friendship with one another. It's a friendship, though, that must be based on trust. And trust is established only where there is integrity. If integrity is lost, then trust is lost. What happens? Trouble comes into the marriage. Adultery, friends, is a disruption of this beautiful union between a man and a woman. It's a breaking of that sexual bond that had been established. And though adultery is treated so lightly by many today, it's no light matter in God's sight. Dear friends, physical adultery is debasing. It debases us. We are not animals. But when a person acts, when a person commits adultery, they're acting like an animal. You know an animal, they just follow their lusts. They just follow their base desires. That's all that they do. But we are not like animals. God has given us intelligence. God has given us reason. We are higher than the animals. We can rise above these things. We do not need to behave like these things in this way. But when a person condescends to commit physical adultery, that's how they're behaving. Physical adultery, friends, is serious and also dangerous. The person who is tempted to it, well, he can only see the bait. Satan just dangles that bait. All he can see is the attractive parts of it, but he doesn't see what's behind it. He doesn't see the hook that's there. He doesn't see the pain that he's going to inflict on other people. He doesn't see that he's going to destroy his own soul. He's going to bring destruction in some measure or other. Even if he's a believer, he's going to bring some measure of destruction upon himself. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." This is what happens, friends. A person who commits adultery destroys himself as well as destroying somebody else. If he's a believer and he comes to repentance and he asks the Lord for forgiveness, yes, the Lord will forgive. Yes, the Lord will pardon that person, but he will have a stain on his life in this world that will never be removed. He'll have a stain forever, permanently upon him. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Oh, friends, this is serious, isn't it? The Lord also will chastise a believer if they fall into this sin. Once again, we turn back to David and we see, read his history after he fell. Read what happened to him. His life became harder. He had to flee. His own son rose up against him. He had to leave Jerusalem. He had to leave his palace. Things became very difficult for him after he gave way to this sin and also the murder of Uriah. And so, friends, we will not escape. The Lord will also have to discipline us because we have brought shame and reproach to his name. Well, we also have to say this is also the seventh commandment is a safeguard, friends, for us. A safeguard to stop us from sinning. As married people, if we are tempted to look at somebody else or to consider somebody else as our partner, I wish I'd, perhaps this person would be a better person. No, we say, I remember this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I must be faithful to my husband, to my wife. I'll put away that thought immediately. I won't allow even it to come into my porch, even into my door. No, I will resist it. We have to hold it up. I will maintain, I will remember my marriage promises that I made. I will keep that in my mind. I will maintain a love for my wife, my husband. I will maintain respect for them. I'm holding them up still in my thoughts, in my esteem. I'm still going to value them so that no one else will have any room for entry. And even the thought would be immediately cast away. Friends, this is for our good, isn't it, to have this safeguard in place. What about the unmarried? Not everyone here is married. What about us? Well, may I say to you, keep your bodies. You're young. Keep your body. Don't care what your friends may say. Don't care what the world says. If you go to university, well, you better be prepared to resist. You better be prepared to stand up and to hold yourself accountable to the Lord and to avoid all forms of sexual sin, but keep yourself for your future spouse. You'll be so glad you did. You'll be so glad you'll have a much better marriage than you ever anticipated. Don't flirt around with people, even as a believer. Don't try one person to another person, trying to figure out which is the person to get married. Pray and ask the Lord to lead you. Of course, you make friends with people, but don't flirt with people and their emotions. But keep yourself for the Lord and for that marriage in the future. But then very quickly, as I close, I want to say just a couple more things. One is about spiritual adultery. The theme of spiritual adultery is especially prominent in the Old Testament. And we see it even more in the prophetical writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Israel and Judah, well, they had made this commitment to the Lord. They were in a covenant relationship with the Lord. But there were times when they went after their pagan idols. They didn't, many a time, they didn't abandon the Lord completely, but they joined pagan idolatry together with worship of the Lord. But that won't do in God's eyes. That was spiritual adultery. God required exclusive commitment to him, only him, not a third party in that relationship. And it's the same for us as believers. We may fall into a similar kind of spiritual adultery when we form an attachment for the world, when alongside our worship for the Lord and our service for him, we also say, well, I want to enjoy the world and the entertainments of the world, and I want to give my heart to the sinful pleasures of this world, and as at the same time to worship Him. I can't make a choice between the two. I must have both. I don't want to let go of the Lord. I know I need the Lord, but I also find the world so attractive. I cannot let go of the world. You have to, friends. If you are a believer, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, I'll just read it to you. But James, again, writing to believers, says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And if we prefer a sinful, or if we want to join to the Lord a sinful worldly lifestyle, then we are being unfaithful to Him. So we have to be so careful. And I just want to close on one positive note. Cultivate, friends, loyalty. Cultivate loyalty in your life. Cultivate faithfulness in your relationships with one another. Be faithful in your Christian relationships, to your spiritual family. When there are misunderstandings, don't cut off the relationship. Don't say, "I'm having nothing more to do with this brother, with this sister." Be faithful where you can, where it's possible. And then be faithful as well and loyal to your church, to your local church. Again, so much church hopping these days. Sometimes people have to leave churches. We know that when there's things going amiss in the church. But sometimes there's unnecessary church hopping. There's a lack of commitment, a lack of faithfulness to churches. People unwilling to join the membership, to become a faithful member in the church. All these things, friends, this seventh commandment calls us to do, to demonstrate loyalty to our Lord, loyalty to one another, loyalty also to the church. So I do pray and hope that these words may be a help to us. I know some things are difficult, I mentioned this morning, but may the Lord help us to aim in the midst of our world that we live in, to live a life of purity and faithfulness to Him, to one another, to the glory of His name. Let's close our service this morning singing 471, "Saviour, Thy Dying Love," 471.